She must, or she wouldn't. Okay, guys, John chapter 15. John 15. Who wrote this book?
The Apostle John.
No. Wrong answer. That's why you don't say much in my class. John. Which John?
John.
Huh? Big John, that's true, but John, the same guy who wrote Big John wrote the three little Johns. Okay, yeah, John the Apostle, right? It's interesting, just thinking recently, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of people don't stop and think Mark wasn't one of the apostles. Luke wasn't one of the apostles, right? So it's sometimes nice to remember who we're talking about here, Gospel of John. And what does he call himself in this? A disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay? So I think he definitely, here's the guy who writes about love, and he had a very close, intimate friendship with Jesus. And from the perspective that I get from, you know, John's writing, so it's his perspective, but from his perspective, he's Jesus' best friend. And I am inclined to believe that. I mean, just, you know, I mean, it's all inspired, but you know what I'm saying. Kind of reading between the lines and what I'm seeing, because if you think about it, Jesus, he had all these followers or disciples, and then he chose 12 apostles specifically. Out of those 12, there were three that got to do some special things. Okay, who were the three that got in on some special things? Raise your hand, please, if you... Sweeney.
Peter, Andrew, and John.
Close. Andrew was tagged along every once in a while. Caleb?
Peter, James, and John.
So, yeah, it was basically those four brothers, but Andrew every once in a while got in on it. But Peter, James, and John were the three that got to do that. And then, the night of the Last Supper, it's very clear John's the one sitting next to Jesus, and Peter's the one who says to John, hey, you know, find out for us who this is. So I think, you know, John knew Jesus very well and was his good friend. And so some of these things here, you know, when John's the apostle of love, you know, he understood that personally from his relationship with Christ too. Do you have something, Mark?
How was he thinking? They knew him because he got right in. The high priest, I don't know how he did it. But,
oh, yeah.
So they knew him. So was he royalty?
It seems likely that John had definitely some sort of connection, maybe family connection or whatever, with the high priest or that whole outfit. Because yeah, John has no problem getting in the inner workings, and he's the one who lets Peter in. So yeah, he had some special connections that way too. Yeah, I think the indicators from Scripture, John would have been a pretty young guy, because if you think about it, Jesus died in what, 30 A.D. and the book of Revelation isn't written until about 95 A.D. So let's say John's 20. You know, I think he's probably a little older, but let's say he's 25. By the time the book of Revelation's written, what did I say? 65 years? 65 plus 25? 90 years old? So, yeah. I mean, he had to have been pretty young just from that alone. So, yeah. Fun to think about. All right, so we're in John 15, and if you guys just kind of in your mind, I'm not going to go back and review this, but just kind of go back and in your mind think about John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, and Jesus then some of the discussion that he engages the apostles with there about serving one another. In John chapter 14, where he promises that they're going to be with him. You know, that he's going to prepare a place for them. And then he transitions in that into the helper of the Holy Spirit who he's sending. And then they get up and they go. And it seems like on their way, Jesus continues to talk and to teach them. The end of John 14, he said, let's, get up and go from here. But then there's this ongoing teaching about the vine and the branches and the necessity of bearing fruit. And then let's pick it up in 12 through 15. Tonight, we're just going to be working on 14 and 15. So you guys know the way I like to do this in here? Verses 14 and 15, first read through, what kind of stuff jumps out at you. All right? So John 15, let's just do 12 through 15. I'm going to mix it up tonight. I'm going to start this side. Elizabeth, would you read 12 and Caleb 13, etc.?
This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you.
Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends.
You are my friends if you do what I command
you. The Lord doesn't call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father have made known to you.
Okay, so two short verses. There's not a lot. I mean, there's not a lot of different things we can pull out from, but there's a lot in here. What do you guys get from 14 and 15? First read through.
No longer called slaves, but friends.
That's big, isn't it?
Yeah.
We all know what it was like to be a slave.
Yeah. Okay?
And, you know, in one sense, we're bond slaves of Christ. That means we're willing slaves. We've chosen to be that. But in that relationship, He doesn't treat us as slaves, does He? He treats us as friends. That's huge. We're definitely going to get into that. And Romans 8, that's always one of the most encouraging passages to me about that. Like, we're not slaves anymore. We're friends. That it changes. Something big changes. I like that. Caleb.
I was going to say something similar to that about where he says a slave does not know what his master is doing. It's kind of like a master always, he's always looking down on his slaves, and the slaves don't really know what's going on with the master necessarily, but Jesus kind of makes us equal. He almost makes us equal with him. And
yeah, I think, and I don't know, it's not really in the notes, so maybe I'll just talk about it right now in reference to what you guys said. Couple things, but our relationship changes drastically when we actually enter into Christ. So even think about when you're on the journey there, you know, and sometimes people say, well, where, you know, I'm on this spiritual journey, but I'm not quite ready to become a Christian yet. Well, you know, I'm glad you're on the journey, and I'm patient, and I'm thankful for God's patience, but something changes when you're in. And one of the big things that changes, if you think about a slave's not privy to the inner workings of the house. They don't know the plan. It doesn't matter what the plan is. The slave isn't allowed to ask why. You just do what you're told, and the why doesn't even matter to the slave. You're just supposed to do what... If you're friends or family, you're in it, like, okay, you're part of the family business, right? There's a difference. Like, you want to know why, and you get to ask why, and you get in on the... on the whole plan. Does that make sense? So just from that aspect of it, that's a big deal. The slave doesn't get to know the master's will. But friends, we know. We're connected with, and we will go into that a little bit. Mark.
I was going to say, this is the new commandment, love. And then he writes later about following the commandment. And by doing that, it's that you're expressing love.
Yes.
So people got a lot of different ideas about what how I do my love fried chicken isn't the same as
right.
Love.
Yeah, and I'm not gonna hit too much tonight on 12 and 13, but it is true. Like, here's the commandment. And you know, sometimes you say, okay, well, the only commandment is to love. Well, yeah, Jesus tells what that love is though too. He transitions here into verse 14, like, but in other places, like, you know, by this you know that you love me when you keep my commandments. So, like, there's a... anybody can say I love.
But it's following through.
It's following through with it.
Actions.
And, you know, I really appreciate your prayer request tonight, Serena. And just with that kind of attitude, you know, to have a humble heart and to be willing to... You know, that's... to actually follow through on that with that kind of attitude, that's... that's scriptural love. And that's what's really required to be... well, I don't want to steal it from you guys. One more pretty important thought. I think we've danced on it here. Verse 14. You guys are going to hear me all night, so I'll give you a second. Come on, you got one wrong answer tonight, Mr. Hahn. Didn't you say Bob or Bill or somebody wrote this book?
Which place says you're my friends if you do what I command you? So if you don't do what I command
That's a conclusion, guys. People in the world, they don't really like. This is the part of the Bible. These are the things in the Bible, and they're doing their cut and paste Christianity. They leave out these words like if. You're my friends. If you do what I command you. There's a song. I've heard a number of songs. I used to kind of have this line, you know, Jesus, friend of sinners. Hey, Jesus was willing to go to sinners, wasn't he? He was friendly to sinners. He was to call them to repentance. But the scripture does not say Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews, talking about the glorified Christ, it actually describes him in one phrase as separated from sinners. So, like, we won't be Jesus' friends. We need to do what he commands us. And, you know, sometimes it helps people connect the dots because people are thick sometimes. I like the way John said it. Sometimes, so if you don't do what Jesus commands you, that means you're not his friend. It's the reality of it. Okay? It's a conditional statement. Okay? So,
I think it's interesting the way the word's written is there's usually only one or two options. It's either you're a friend of Jesus or an enemy. You're either saved or not saved. You know, just as there's good and evil in the world, there's no gray middle ground.
Yeah.
It's either yes or no.
Yep.
God set things up for a specific reason, and free will is something that was freely given to us for us to make our own decisions. And this is kind of a little bit of a litmus test for everybody. It's what do you want? Jesus' commandments aren't hard to keep if you're dedicated and willing to change.
Right.
And
but they push every one of us at spots that the old flesh goes.
If it was comfortable, it wouldn't be. It's
so
easy.
Yeah, exactly. So to be his friend, we got to be. You know, and this is real stuff. So let's get into it a little bit tonight. I want you to think, consider who Jesus is talking here. You know, by this time, Judas is already off. He's gone, right? So now Jesus is talking to the remaining apostles. And when he says, you guys are my friends, like, he means this. These are the guys, you've been plugging through this, and you guys have read the Gospels. You know, you guys remember John chapter 6? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. What happened to the crowd there of 5,000 that had been eaten from the loaves? What happened after Jesus mentioned that? Did all 5,000 plus stick around?
They fall.
Most of them bailed out, didn't they? That's a difficult statement. Guys, Jesus has some difficult statements. I always find it interesting as a freebie that Jesus didn't say, hey, wait, you didn't understand what I was talking about. I'm not preaching cannibalism. I didn't do that. Jesus actually sometimes strategically put some hard statements, some difficult statements in there that people wouldn't really understand unless they really came and asked and wanted to know, to whittle it down to those who really wanted to follow him. Do you ever get the impression when Jesus kind of lays out the cost of discipleship a couple different times, the Gospel of Luke really brings it out, Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 14, that like in Luke 14, I think it talks about Jesus looked back and there was this large crowd following him. And so he lays out what the cost is for discipleship. The impression I get when Jesus does that is it thinned this thing out pretty good. A lot of people bailed. But do you remember from John 6? After everybody else leaves, Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, you guys want to go away too? What was their response? Yeah. Lord, to whom should we go? Right? Nobody else. So when everybody else bails out, not the apostles. These guys stuck with him. In Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 14, you know, hey, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay it. Like, you travel with me? Okay, we're not getting the fancy hotel. We're not even getting the Motel 6s. We are. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you have a rock for a pillow, you did good. And these guys stuck with him. How about the rich young ruler? Here's a guy. I think the guy came with the attitude. He wanted to. What good thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Says, which ones? Jesus rattles them off. I've kept all these things from my youth up. Oh, if you wish to be complete, sell everything you got, right? You'll have treasure in heaven and come on, follow me. And the guy can't hack it. Goes away grieved. What about the apostles? Let's flip to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. I don't know if you guys have ever considered this. I think sometimes I can't figure out exactly the way it's all going to play out in heaven. And this has nothing to do with where we're going tonight, so I don't want to spend too much time here. But do you ever get the impression in heaven like storing up treasures in heaven, like there's... Out of all the people that make it to heaven, there's still going to be some different degrees of reward based on what you've done. So, if you consider, and I like to think about, okay, hey, what am I? I want my life to count for Christ, and I have a picture of destiny in myself, and try to remind myself of that from the Scripture, and think about who I am, and push on, and. And we should. All of us should do that. Have you ever thought about it? From the Old Testament, there was nobody greater than who? What did Jesus say? Out of all those born of women, there's no one greater than John, the Immerser, right? But he was least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. Have you ever thought about actually who the greatest was under the new covenant? They argued about who was the greatest among the apostles. Like, these are the guys that Jesus chose. Out of everybody that he could have picked, from this side forward, these are the guys he chose as the foundation, okay, of the church. Like, these were the most spiritually minded guys ever in the world. And they paid a price. Every one of those guys except for John died a martyr's death. And they turned the world upside down for Christ. So when these statements come from them, these guys know what they're talking about. I want you to see with me in Matthew chapter 19. So right after the rich young ruler goes away, look at 27 through 30. Landon, would you pick up verse 27? And then everybody take a verse going that way. So I don't know, Mrs. Taylor, do you... read if you want to get 28, Mark 29, John 30.
Then Peter said to him, "O Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You shall also see upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life."
Okay. So the main point in what to get back to the Gospel of John, what I'm driving at, is these guys gave up everything to be with Jesus. These guys' loyalty, you know, sometimes I think about, they all caved that night, and they all bounced back, didn't they? Like, these guys were loyal friends to Jesus. Incredibly loyal in their commitment to Him. They'd proven that to Him, and these were the ones with whom He desired, you know, earnestly desired to eat that last Passover. So when He says, "You guys are my friends," He meant that. Jesus had said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then He said, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." So, Do you think it'd be an honor? I think recently I mentioned this because this word just jumped out at me in the Old Testament. But when David is king, and he's got all these different, you know, people, counselors, and he's got commanders, and he's got, and then it talks about Hushai, the king's friend. Like, do you think it's an honor to be a, it was an honor to be a friend to King David? Like, do you think even there were any bennies that came with that? Am I boring you guys tonight?
What was Saul's son's name?
Jonathan.
Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth?
You would catch me if I wasn't from that town.
Yeah.
Can I say it again?
Mephibosheth?
Yeah.
Okay.
He got honored.
Yeah. He did. And what a blessing to be able to come to that table, you know, to be honored at the table like that. And I was just thinking, Hushai, the king's friend. I mean, there were people that had some entrance in and out. But you guys know what it's like. There's people you're polite to, and there's people you have business relationships with, and there's people that... And so there's some protocol that maybe even some of your closest associates don't have to go through. But then there's your friends. It's like open door, like the couch. My couch is your couch. You know, if looking at these younger guys, my video game is your video game. My snacks are your snacks. The fridge is open. Like, that's a friend, right? What an honor to be a friend of somebody like King David. What an honor to be a friend of the King of the universe. That's what Jesus is saying. You are my friends. Specifically here, it's directed to the apostles, but it's going to be also true of all of us who would believe in him through their work. Yes, Serena.
I was going back on my notes, and John 13, was it washing disciples' feet or washing the apostles' feet?
So, technically, they're both true.
Okay.
But it was the apostles were the only ones there.
Right.
Okay. But without going into it too deeply, apostles are still disciples.
Okay.
So sometimes the scripture will use the word disciples when he's talking even just about the apostles.
Okay.
Because they are all... So here's the way I can explain it. The apostles are all disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. So I have a boxer dog. All boxer dogs are dogs. Not all dogs are boxers.
Right.
So, okay. I'll just leave it at that. I was going to say all boxers are dogs, but Evander Holyfield or something might take issue with that. I don't know. So, okay. Sometimes then I like to put myself here in the words of Jesus. Like, he's saying this to you and me tonight. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Like the King of the universe. Hey, people drive by in Billings, Montana, and they stop in, they look in on our little group. We won't worry about the other groups tonight. Our little group, you know, what would they see here among us? I don't think they wouldn't see who we are. Like, we are the most privileged people on the planet. Like, we are friends of the King.
Well, to the outside world, people that don't believe in Christ, they probably think we're crazy for believing in the Lord.
Yeah, and I'm not going to argue about insanity with an insane group of people. Because, man, it's crazy. They are insane.
You talk about a benefit of being a friend. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen. Like an open...
It's impossible for us to do that outside of Christ and outside of being a friend of Jesus.
Excellent point. You know, what an open door policy that Jesus has for us. Like I said, you know, he's still the king. So there's respect that we know that he is due him. But, I mean, my fridge is your fridge. You know, you need a little coaching up? Yeah, come on in. Can you chat with me? In some ways, sometimes I think about it like, hey, hop up on here in my lap. Let's talk. You know? I think about it, you know, as a teacher in school sometimes, or as a parent. Like, you can just rail on something. But sometimes, man, isn't just like putting your arm around somebody and like chatting them up. They're responsive to that. And so Jesus says, hey, you guys are my friends. But I want us to think about our responsibility on that. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, there is the song, the old hymn, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. And I like that, because I like to think about, you know, friends, true friends aren't just friends when we want something, need something. When the true friends are friends in the time, yeah, through thick and thin. When in times of great adversity, we are there. So a true friend of Christ, we're there for Him all the time. Like, guys, our world, it's crunching down on us. And there's so much stuff it's not politically correct to say. And I'm not telling you to go be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay? Some wisdom is required here. But like, you always stick, if we're Christ's friend, we always stick up for Him. A friend loves at all times. Jump with me to Proverbs 18. Verse 24. This is the friend that Jesus is to us. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Like, Jesus has been there for us, hasn't He? Closer than a brother. How about Proverbs 20, verse 6? Because this is our responsibility. In this, maybe before we read that, there's an aspect of God that His love, and I think we've hit this going through the Gospel of John, and I've enjoyed this concept. There's one aspect of God's love that's unconditional. For God so loved the world, right? While we were yet enemies, He died for us. While we were, so, like, there wasn't a condition in the first place on God showing love towards us. But as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we've seen some things like, you know, if you do this, my Father will love you. And that's what I'm talking about. There's the difference between the slave, we haven't got there yet, but what Frank was talking about, the slave, the guy on the outside, and the friend. And that is, there is conditional here. You know, can you imagine, there's a couple things that I try not to play in my mind too much Judas, but I think about Peter. Sometimes when he's denied Jesus three times and Jesus looks across the courtyard at him, can you imagine, like, your good friend, and he told you, like, this is going to happen? Because sometimes if you're talking about your friend behind their back, they don't know. Peter's like, I don't know the guy, I don't know the guy, I don't know the guy. The rooster crows the second time, the second watch, right? Jesus looks over at him. Their eyes meet, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Like, this wasn't just a, hey, is Peter, this is a, like a friend, you let me down, friend. And then you think about when Judas comes up and kisses Jesus in the garden. Do you guys remember what Jesus said to him? Friend. Yeah, do what you've come for. But He calls him friend. Like, wouldn't that just eat at you? So I want us to think tonight. We can say, yeah, I'm friends of Jesus. Yeah, we're friends. And there are tremendous benefits of being a friend of Jesus. To be able to be at the throne of grace, to be able to come in. You know, you think about Esther and that scepter being extended to her. And if you read the book carefully, you notice the second time she does that. And there's no hubbub about it because she knows if the scepter was extended the first time, like, she has confidence it's going to be extended the second time. And I think about Christ's righteousness being extended to us and what a blessing that is, and to not trivialize that. To think about how great that is. But then to stop and say, okay, am I truly a friend to Jesus? What does that look like? He says, if you do what I command you. What you thinking, Serena?
Well, basically love. If you do what God commands you to do, like he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you are a friend of Jesus, you love him to the point where you will agape him.
Yep, exactly. And we're willing to lay down our lives for him. And heaven is filled with the souls of the altar, with the souls under the altar, souls of the martyrs, right? Every one of us, guys, one way or another, if we're going to make it to heaven, we lay down our lives for him. That's the way this works. And why wouldn't we want to? But here's one. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Linda, is it your turn?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?
Man, is this true? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Many a man proclaimed his own loyalty. But who can find a trustworthy man? When the chips are down, who's there? You know? Sunday morning, he's to be singing praises with your brethren. Wednesday night, we're in the group, we're thinking, we're talking about this is good. What about when you're by yourself? You know, the world sure isn't sticking up for Jesus. They're trying to get you to go along, you know, to any degree they can get you to just budge it a little bit, to compromise, to go with them, let's be a friend to Jesus. Let's be loyal, trustworthy. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And then this next shift here. No longer do I call you slaves. So, this is cool to think about too, guys. We were slaves. And Satan is a... I like the way C.S. Lewis did it in Chronicles of Narnia. What's the first one?
The
Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And you remember how the witch ropes the one... I don't remember characters and these kind of things, but the witch gets the one kid in and gives him all the goodies and the treats or whatever.
Edmund.
And then he's... Now he's like... He's under her. He's under her control. The witch in this movie. Well, you know, Satan's at first seems like, hey, guys, you have whatever you want. Like, this is the good life. You can have all the freedom you want. And then, man, he just chains you down. And that's where we all were. We all got to experience that to varying degrees. But, like, your slaves are the one you obey. And when it comes time, like, I like the way it's, I think Titus says it, people held captive by him to do his will. It comes down to it. You're a slave. You have to do what he wants you to do. When we become Christians, we're not... There's an aspect in Romans chapter 6 that talks about us being slaves of righteousness, and it's just a practical aspect of who we obey. But Jesus doesn't treat us that way. He treats us as friends. And so, you know, there's great freedom in Christ. And what are we supposed to use this freedom for? To go back and run around the devil's playground again and see if we can get chained back up?
No.
No. Don't use your... Peter says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Like, use it to further him. So, if you... And I think I kind of mentioned this, but... Have you ever been in a job where... Basically, you're totally disconnected from the company. Like, maybe you're a You know, you're a dishwasher at Texas Roadhouse or something. What? You have one responsibility, and that's to wash dishes. And if you walk out today, they're going to say, don't let the door hit you on the way out. They really don't. Like, you have no, there's going to be no extra bonuses, no benefits for how Texas Roadhouse does, right? So you go there and you, basically you do your job because you have to get your paycheck. Then maybe, but maybe you ever been in a job where you're, actually there's a guy when I was doing some chaplain stuff for the Billings Outlaws, one of the guys that, one of the money owner guys, I lost his name right now. There's two of them, Wally from, and then Mike Parnell, I think. So Mike Parnell, he actually made all of his money from Oakley sunglasses. He got in on the ground floor with his buddy doing stuff in the, you know, basically in a garage next to their house. Well, I think his buddy kind of started, but he was in on it with him. Now all of a sudden, like, hey, if you're in on this, like if this thing goes, you get the benefits along with it. You're a lot more engaged, aren't you? You know, somebody that's a mercenary, that's like a hired gun in a war. Like, then all the plane, like, just line it up and fire the guns, and if you stay alive, you get your paycheck, and if you die, you die. Versus like the guys that are commanders, like they know the plans, like this is what we're doing. So Jesus has made us guys aware of his plans, and he calls us friends, and as friends, I do want to hit one thing. We are not motivated by you have to. Slaves are motivated by you have to. You do this or you'll get beat. I forget, what's that saying about beatings and morale? The morale will improve when the
beatings will cease when the morale improves.
There we go. The beatings will cease when the morale improves. Thank you, William, sweetie. I knew there was something like that. Okay, how's that work? Does the morale ever get better? The beatings will cease as soon as you... Like, that's not going to be primarily the motivator, is it? And as Christians, guys, you know, there's a time. I haven't released it yet, but I just made the movie Hell is Real. It's scary. And there's a part that's a good thing to remember that. Okay, Hell is Real. It's one of my Targeting Truth movies. It's not like it's in the theater, Mark, or anything, but... They did the Heaven is Real in the theaters, right? I was like, Hell is Real. But, you know, there is an initial motivator, and I think there's a good reminder of that sometimes. But that cannot be our primary motivation. The law? How did the law work in the Old Testament? Did it change people's behavior? No. I mean, it might change your behavior to a degree so you don't get caught, but it never changes the desires of your heart. Guys, as Christians, we're set free from that. That's not the way we're motivated. There's a friendship motivation. I'm in it for you. Like, I want to fight for my brother. Like, I'll stick up for you. Like, in this house, we stick together. Us against the world. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, when you love somebody, and you'll go to war for them, no matter what. It doesn't the scripture tell us? Let's actually go to 2 Corinthians 5. Everybody knows 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold new things. But if you look at what's leading up to this, in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. And then he leads into this. Like, this is who we are as new creations, guys. The love of Christ is what motivates and controls us. And so, you know, there is tremendous liberty as Christians. to remember we've been set free from sin? I mean, what is it? Was it Emancipation Proclamation? Is that what was written up after the Gettysburg? Is that right? Emancipation Proclamation, set free the slaves, you know. And I think some of us had to memorize the Gettysburg Address, okay, in school probably. 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth in this continent new nation, conceived in liberty, dedicated to proposition, all men are created equal. That's about as much as I remember from school. Okay. But guys, there the Emancipation Proclamation, the true Emancipation Proclamation was made after Christ died and then when he ascended into glory. We've been set free. 2 Corinthians 3, okay, we know kind of leading up into verse 18, but he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Or, the way Rotherham says it, where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty, which fits pretty well with what Jesus is saying. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Tremendous liberty in Christ. Let's use it to be the best friends of Christ we can. And so, Romans chapter 8, I don't think we really have time. I'm just now getting to page 2 and we have maybe 5 minutes left. Let's fast forward real quick. The slave doesn't know the master's will, right? But I've called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Guys, do you realize, like, what's available to us? You know, maybe some of us still struggle a little bit with motivation to read our Bible. This isn't something like, you have to read your Bible or you're going to fry. I mean, probably help keep you from frying if you read it. But that's not going to be, you know, it's a good habit to start and it's a good discipline. But that long term, it can't be, I mentioned last night, it can't be something you don't want to do. Do you realize, like, the King of the universe, we talk about what a privilege it is that he's called us as friends. And he's chosen to communicate to us so we can know the way he thinks. We can know what his heart, we can know his plans, we can, like, it's available to us in the house. You know, Serena, you were talking about a little bit rebellious. You know, isn't it the rebellious child who has no interest in the family meeting? Like, I don't want to be a part of this, I'm out. But if you want, like, if you're a part and you're invested in the family, like, you want this thing to go, right? So you want the plans, you want the, it's like, hey guys, yeah, you want the details. How's this going to work? And, like, you know, I've never known somebody who's really into their football team and wanting their team to win to just blow off all the film sessions. Eh. I mean, like, no. If you care, you want to know, like, what's the game plan? And let's figure this out. And let's figure out how we're going to attack this other team and what their weaknesses are. And what, like, isn't that, like, this is the battle plans, guys, for, I don't want to call it a game, but for, like,
spiritual life,
for spiritual warfare, this is, we have the privilege, the opportunity to know, like, he's made known to us. Isn't that beautiful when you think about it that way? Like, why would you not want to get in and know it? What you thinking, Serena?
I'm going to stab real quick. Okay, so my mom, we had a fight, and then we talked about it, and I keep telling her, like, you know, I get chance after chance after chance to get it right. And she's like, you know, there will come a day where the father will leave the kid in the house and back out with the car. You know, you gotta figure it out.
There might be a day where the father picks up all your stuff and chucks it out on the lawn and says, get your own car. That's probably what I would do. I mean, but
I don't know about that.
But yeah, there is. But we, and the Lord is good to us. But I think, you know, the Yeah, the scripture's clear. Hey, there is a time. Like, this isn't stuff you play around with either.
Right.
We don't want to receive the grace of God in vain, right? We want to take it and use it for His glory. To further the family. To further the family business, if you want to use that analogy. Like, we're His friends. And Jesus has made it clear in other places, like, we're joint heirs with Him. Everything that's His is ours. So guys, everything we invest in this, we get it back. We got to wrap it up. Everybody's going to be coming out. We're going to think about. So, the early church devoted themselves to, among other things, the apostles' teaching. Because we have opportunity to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. I appreciate you being here tonight. I hope you guys get stuff out of John. I do. Slowing it down, thinking about it, hearing your guys' input. And, you know, especially in the beginning, I know sometimes when I get rolling. But, like, this makes me think about this stuff at a deeper level. What's Jesus say? What's He want? And I want us to be doers of the word, not hearers. So I want to think about it. In your life, what's it really mean to be a friend to Jesus this week? Maybe for some of us, there is something. There's something that we haven't really wanted to give up because the flesh is dragging its feet. Maybe for some of us, there's something that we haven't yet had the courage to do. Maybe for some of us, we've done those things, but maybe we need to renew a commitment to something. Maybe for some of us, it's just, God, we want to do more. But I want every one of us to stop and think, like, in my life this next week, what's that look like for me? You're my friends. If you do what I command you. Jesus has given us tremendous privilege to call us His friends. Let's be good friends to Him. Amen?
Yeah.